10. And we're in the second part of verse 10. So it's kind of detailed. There's a lot of different things to go through here, but what we'll be amazed to find out is that when it's talking about false teachers and we look and see what the words really say, then we can easily see we're living in these times. I mean, these things are being fulfilled, not that they haven't been throughout the history of the church age, but to a much greater degree now than ever before. So before we begin, let's just take just a few minutes for silent prayer. Let us put away the cares and pressures and problems and issues of the world, and let us decide to focus on God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. You have made it, and in it we can indeed rejoice and be glad. We thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble in a free country. We thank you for the blessings that you poured out upon us through the perfect sacrifice of your Son. And Father, I just pray that today as we open up your Word and look at it, I pray that we'll all be challenged by the Holy Spirit, we'll be enlightened, encouraged, that we might carry on in the middle of the devil's world. Father, we ask you today to just grant us this understanding and the wisdom to use it properly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and when we get there, we've seen that, first of all, in this chapter, he has given three examples of discipline. It's when God's grace runs out. Okay, he looked first at when angels sinned, and this had to do with pre-flood. He cast them into Tartarus. The second one had to do with the flood itself, where he judged the entire world. And the third example was Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, but if he rescued righteous Lot. Now, we know Lot was not the most righteous of individuals. And so, but yet, he was a believer. And so when he believed, just like his Uncle Abraham, whenever he believed, he was imputed with righteousness and given the righteousness of God. And so Lot was rescued, even though he was not probably the poster child for great believers in the history of the world. So that's the argument that he makes. And then he says in verse 10, talking about false teachers, especially those who journey after the flesh with a desire of contamination, and they despise authority. Now, within the realm of this outline, that's what we find. The rise to prominence of false teachers. They're prophesied what that would involve, basically denying the redeeming work of Jesus the Messiah on the cross. And then 4 to 10a is their impending judgment. So God's not asleep to this. He knows what is going on, and he's been keeping track. His omniscience has always known what is going on. Omniscience can't not know. That's a double, triple, negative, whatever it is. But it's used to, kind of like the Greek. Greek uses a double negative at times to say absolutely not. Well, that's the same type of thing here. He knows everything. Now, he permits it under his permissive will, but he knows what is going to happen. So he is not surprised by it. And he is not unprepared. He's not caught off guard. In verse 10a, he says, especially those who journey after flesh. So there's the pending judgment. And now we're going to see some descriptions of the false teachers. And that's where we left off, halfway through verse 10. They have a desire of contamination. What does that mean? We're going to answer that. And despise authority. So verse 10b, it says, daring. That's the first word that is put there. And this is the word talmates. It's the only place this noun is used in the New Testament. It comes from the word tamao, which is the verb, and it means to dare. To not shy away from because of fear. It describes those who proceed after flesh from the first part of the verse. So it's saying that basically they're out in the open. It's an exciting thing to them to see what they can get away with. So the first thing is daring. The second thing is self-willed, and this is the word aphides. It's used only twice. The other place is Titus 1:7, and it is a person who tries to dominate with their own self-interest. Inconsiderate is a good translation of it. Okay? One who arrogantly asserts their own will. So daring, self-will, they, and this is the unrighteous who journey after flesh, do not tremble. This is a strong negative, ooh, with trema, which is a present active indicative, tremo, actually, used three times. And tremo is a mild trembling because of fear. It's kind of like a lot of the little earthquakes that happen around here. It's not as a result of fear, but that's the kind of little trembling. You know, sometimes people get kind of shook up, and that's kind of what happened. It's a mild trembling because of fear, as compared to seismo, which is a big trembling like an earthquake. We get seismograph out of that. So he says they don't tremble even a little bit. Doesn't cause them any problem when they revile. This is blasphemeo. Blasphemeo means to blaspheme, and it's a present participle. Goes with the tremble. And they don't tremble while blaspheming angelic majesties. Now, they rendered angelic majesties. This is actually the word doxa, D-O-X-A. And doxa is a word that actually means glories or exalted positions. It's an interesting word that is there, so exalted positions will stay with that. So, daring, that's the first incident. Self-willed, it's all about them. They do not tremble. They're not trembling while they are blaspheming exalted positions. Now, that would include angelic majesties, but the word is simply doxa, which means glories. Now, the first flaw listed of false teachers is a false bravado for personal gain that takes chances for personal gain. See, they have arrogance about them. They're not afraid when they should be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They have an arrogance about them. They have a love for fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. When you look at it, the false teachers, they want the fame. They want to be recognized. Whenever I think really the real ministers and the real disciples are not those who want to be spread all over TV and everything else just for personal glory, but they're the ones who have an honest heart. Now, they can be on TV and all of that. That's fine, but what is the heart like? And so the fame, fortune, oh yeah, they don't mind skirting the edge when it might bring money in. They don't mind twisting the truth a little bit when it might bring money in. So they're daring in that sense. Power is the next one. They want more authority, influence, all of that over people. And pleasure, that's kind of the result. A lot of people get their excitement through wielding power over other people. Now, one of the big things to notice here is that false teachers might speak truth. They might have the right words, doctrinal words, coming out of their mouth, but do their actions go with it? That's the test. Because they can be a false teacher by their actions, not by what just comes out of their mouth. And it's sad to say, but 1 Thessalonians teaches the same principles. Some people say, well, separate the man and the message. Those two are supposed to go together. The man is not supposed to detract from the message at all. The man is supposed to be a representative of the message that is being brought. So there's a good bravado. First of all, there's a good bravado that dares to proclaim the gospel in adverse circumstances. And this is the good kind. Sir, we shouldn't be afraid when the Lord is on our side. So there is a good bravado. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul writes, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's in jail. Okay? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I just love that. I love this testimony. See, Paul is telling him, my actions go with my words. I'm not sitting here in the prison crying and moaning and all that other stuff. What he's doing is evangelizing the Roman guards that were assigned to guard him. Now that's pretty cool. He said the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. He reached into the household of Caesar. And I know it's got to be a fact. I'll ask Paul when we get there. But he'd evangelized so many of these guys. I bet they were getting together and go, who do we need to chain to Paul next? Because they chained him to Paul and they couldn't get away. See, so Paul says, I got something to talk to you about. He's a Roman citizen, so they didn't dare beat him without having the authorization to do it. And Paul, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, said, here's the message. Here's the message. And he evangelized. He took adverse circumstances, and he says, the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So his example that he set while in a prison, as he writes in Philippi, he says, encouraging other people to dare to speak the word of God without fear. There's a good bravado that we all should have. But this bravado dares to seek after flesh, that seeks to seek after flesh, the things of the world, with wanton disregard for the things of God. The bravado of the false teachers has a wanton disregard for the things of God. Now, 1 John 2:15, it doesn't use the word bravado in there, talmao, in any of it. But it's a very clear statement. Okay? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So here is a very clearly stated that we shouldn't have this false bravado that dares to test God in everything that we think, say, and do. We should not have that. He says, blaspheming exalted positions. To blaspheme is to lie about God. That's a simple definition of it, to reveal something that is wrong about God. To blaspheme God doesn't require certain four-letter words and other things of that nature. If you said that God was not righteous, that's blasphemy. If you say he is not omniscient, that's blasphemy. To say that he's not love, that's blasphemy, because those are things that he is. So to lie about God, and they don't mind doing that. Now, the second listed flaw of false teachers is a self-will that seeks to dominate others by arrogantly asserting one's own interest and will, but not God's. They want to dominate other people. We run into that in multiple ways. Now, politicians are real good at it. They all want to dominate other people, dominate other parties. In the book of Galatians, I think there's one of the works of the flesh is a party spirit, and it hasn't got anything to do with 4th of July celebrations. Okay, what it's got everything to do with is a political party spirit, where the policies of the political party is more important than truth. That is what it is talking about, when politics becomes more important than truth. Now, this person is inconsiderate of other people. Self-willed people are inconsiderate of other people, thus violating the law of love. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. It does not brag. It does not seek its own interest. We know 1 Corinthians 13, and we know the different things that come through there. But a self-willed person doesn't care about those things. They don't see the need to be patient. Now, everybody can get a little impatient at times. I know nobody in here got impatient about anything over the last week. Your pastor lived a perfect week life of pure patience, and that is false. Doesn't happen. I mean, we can get impatient about the stoplight taking too long to change. I mean, There's just too many things we can get impatient about. But being inconsiderate of other people is where the problem comes in. See, often this type of person wants all the love, all the grace, all the mercy coming to themselves, but not showing it to other people. Seems like I read somewhere, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think they call that the golden rule. It won't get you into heaven, but it's sure the way we're supposed to live this life. We're supposed to treat other people like we would like to be treated, simply put. Spiritual leaders who are self-willed are no longer above reproach. Now, this is important. Some people think this is the way it ought to be for the leader, the spiritual leader, to be a narcissist, a hedonist, that this is the way that they ought to be. Because what happens when a leader becomes self-willed? They are no longer above reproach. Spelled out in the scripture, Titus 1, verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Okay? Those put in positions of authority within the church, and it actually wouldn't be bad to extend it on beyond that, but especially in the church. They're supposed to be above reproach. Now, this word is used in 1 Timothy 3 as well, and if anyone desires to be an overseer, then. And Paul gives a list of qualifications for overseers, pastors, elders. He gives a list of qualifications for that. And right here, what do we find? Listed number one in the letter to Titus to define above reproach, because it states that as a general principle, then it starts defining it. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. Loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he might be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So this is Paul writing his pastoral epistles, as they're called, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, giving instructions to young men about how to conduct themselves in the church. And just because you become an old man in the church doesn't excuse you from these things. Okay? They're supposed to be above reproach. What does above reproach mean? Not chargeable with a valid offense. Okay? That's what above reproach means. There's nothing that is a... Is it truly an offense? Because the scripture says real well, be sure it is. If you're going to charge an elder, be sure it is. Be sure there are two or three witnesses. There are ways to go about doing it. Don't just bring all your... Charge them with your preferences. Okay? Just bring... It has to be a valid issue. Now, the third listed flaw is that they do not fear any retribution from their actions, from any authority. And sometimes you find them even declaring themselves above the law. A local congregation, local church, many of them have constitutions. And within that constitution, you find things that are required. And so they think that, well, the Constitution is for everybody else, and it's not for me. That's not the way it works, is it? The Constitution, if it is written properly, should have items in it for disciplining an elder, removing a deacon. It should have provisions in it for the bad stuff that you hope never happens and never has to be used. But I've been around too long, and you better have it in there when it needs to be used. It needs to be in there. And so it is. Take our Constitution, take a look at it. We have amended it because one thing we found out when we wrote it back in the early 90s, when we wrote it, that it was not inspired of God. It's a human document, subject to change. Okay? So there have been a few amendments, but in the Constitution, we actually had provisions for amendments. I was part of a church one time, didn't have a provision for amendments to the Constitution. We basically had to vote to throw the whole thing out and write another one that had provision for amendments in it. So that's what we couldn't amend it because the people that wrote it thought it was inspired of God. And so as a result, we had to do away with the whole thing, even though most of it was right, in order to put some of those things in there. Now, daring self-will, they do not tremble while blaspheming exalted positions. Whereas angels, angelos, remember he started with that back in verse 4? The angels that got themselves in trouble, confined to Tartarus, we went through that. Angels, angelos, this word's used 175 times in the New Testament. So it's a common word. Its basic meaning is messenger. Many of the times that the word is used, it's actually used for the humans who are functioning as messengers. And you find that same thing, malaach, the Hebrew equivalent, in the Old Testament. Many times it is talking about a human being who is actually a messenger. Joshua, for example, is called a malaach, a messenger. Moses was a malaach, but they weren't angelic beings. They were messengers sent by God. So the angels here, which are greater in might, he's telling us about these angelic beings. The word is used 67 times in the book of Revelation. And the first few times you see it in the letters to the seven churches, to the angel of the church who is in, I believe that it has to do with the pastor, the leader of the church that is involved. I don't think John was told to write to angelic beings. I can't quite wrap my head around that. So it has to be the messenger of the church, or the leader in charge of the church in those particular seven areas. But it's found after that, a lot of it. They're greater in might. Now if you're studying angelology, which is the systematic theology of angels, these are verses that are essential to understanding the way angels function. They're greater in might. Might is the word iskos, which is a word for physical strength. Okay, that's what it's talking about. So you don't want to take on an angel in an MMA match. Okay? Jacob tried it. The angel of the Lord took on the Lord himself, and the Lord just toyed with him. Okay? Until he just dislocated his hip. You know, he took care of him. It wasn't hard. It wasn't difficult. He was just countering every punch that Jacob threw at him is what he did. If you don't want to fight angels. Every time I go to this, I think about those. It's okay to use the word idiot here. You can call it their idiot Jewish exorcist. The ones I think about. Because they weren't really smart. They found out that the name of Jesus could cast out demons. Okay, so they started making deals to go cast out demons in the name of Jesus. It's recorded what happened to them. The demon answered, probably shocked the fire out of them, I imagine. Demon answered and said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you? And the demons came out and they beat those exorcists half to death and took all their clothes and sent them all on their way. So you don't really want to pick a fight with the devil. You just don't want to do it because they are stronger in power. This verse is one example of that. Power is dunamis, is inherent power. We get the word dynamite from it. It's not yet gone off, but it is something that is there. And they are stronger. So when you compare angels and man, they're stronger than us physically. They have more inherent power within their angelic bodies. He says, and these angels do not bring, Pharaoh as the word means to carry, and it is a strong negative, they are not carrying, or really never carry, a reviling judgment, a blasphemos. Blasphemy, once again, reviling, they translated blasphemos as reviling, but it's a blasphemous judgment. And that's the word crisis against them, the false teachers before the Lord. He says, angels, don't even bring this judgment before the Lord. So, now, He's comparing them to false teachers. So let's put it together. God's angels do not try to take the law in their own hands, even though they have the strength and the power to do so. God's angels don't do that. It's recorded here. You have other passages that say the same thing. The angels, they have the power to do it, especially if it involves human beings, but they don't do it. Okay? And this is God's angels. This is the ones on His side that's here. So now the fallen angels, they don't mind bringing charges against anybody for anything, anytime, because they want to disrupt and destroy. Now, they do not have the power to take the law in their own hands. They don't have the strength and the power to do so. They may be called upon by God to execute His judgments, but only in accordance with His instructions. And that's the book of Revelation. And just go through there. You can have a fun time this week. Just pick. You can read the whole book of Revelation. It won't take you forever to do it. Just go through and read it, especially noting where angels pop up. And what you're going to find is they affect the weather. They affect all kinds of things. And so book of Revelation, we're at 67 usages. And after you get to chapter 4, I don't think there is another human angel that's mentioned after 4:1. But you got, we calculated that out the other day, myriads and myriads of angels, 20,000 times 20,000, 400 million. I got the zeros right this time. I'm always shorting them by a factor of 10. But there's at least 400 million and 24 people in this choir. So you can hide your voice in a choir of 24 people. But 400 million, you can just join right in and think you're hitting all the notes just exactly the way they should be hit. But you look at what those angels do, because, and look at the fact that the Lord sends them to do this. He sends them to dry up the Euphrates River. I mean, there's several different things that He does. He sends them to cast this thing of prophetical Babylon into the sea, which could very well be the Statue of Liberty that He's talking about. So, anyway, only in accordance with His instructions. Now, to issue their own judgment would be blasphemous. Why? Because God told them not to. They're not permitted to do so. Jude chapter 1, reading at verse 7, which is very close to 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude has pretty got a lot of overlap in it. He says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same manner, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile, blaspheme, doxa, same word used in 2 Peter, exalted majesties. But Michael the archangel, and here's an example, when he disputed with the devil and argued with the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now this is a nice piece of historical information that we have here in the inspired Word of God. And it's found in some pseudepigraphal and apocryphal books, but it doesn't mean those books should be included in the Scripture. What it's saying is that portion of them is right, because there's got to be some tinge of right in those books apart from the Bible in order for them to even be considered. This part is correct because it's quoted in the inspired Word. He said, here's Michael disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Remember, the Lord buried him. Wouldn't they have loved to have the body of Moses? They could set him up like a shrine, like they do with Lenin and Red Square. Everybody could go in and see his body, and it becomes a holy place. Just missed the point of what he said was more important than the man. So the Lord took the body, and He did away with it. Now, He said, the Lord rebuke you. He said, but these men, these false teachers, revile, blaspheme, the things which they don't understand. And the things they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they're destroyed. And we're going to see unreasoning animals coming up in 2 Peter. A lot of 2 Peter 2, or portions of it, are cited by Jude in his little epistle. Now, the false teachers have no problems pronouncing judgment on any creature. That's one thing you notice about false teachers. They don't have any problems doing that. And the argument here from Peter is not even Michael does that, the archangel. And yet, angels are a higher created being, stronger in might and power, and a whole lot smarter. Because they've been around a lot longer than we have. They're a lot smarter than we are. Now, no problems pronouncing judgment on any creature. In verse 12, but these unrighteous false teachers who journey after flesh, like unreasoning animals. The word like here is the word hos, and it means in a similar manner to. It's a comparison. It's not an exact equation, but it says in a similar manner, these like unreasoning animals. Unreasoning is alagos. Logos means word, a without a word. Like animals that can't speak. Now, I know there are plenty of traveling circuses that have animals that talk. But have you ever noticed that a lot of it's the power of suggestion? Do you hear them say? And then they teach them maybe something that sounds like. Anyway, but he says for the most part, animals don't talk. Now, maybe they talk with each other. They certainly don't talk to us. Like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct. Instinct is the word phusikos, used only three times. The other usages is Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And it's saying that they are guided by merely natural instincts. The programming God put in them to begin with, that's what guides them. Okay? They don't have the ability to make moral decisions. Animals lack that. They are living creatures. They are said to have a nephesh, a soul, which kind of throws off an exegete when they start going through Genesis and going, what are these animals doing with a nephesh? Okay? But they are living. Nephesh means it's got an animating principle of life within it. That basically is what he's looking at, the soul. There's a soul of animals, there's a soul of humans. But they are set up differently. They are programmed differently by their creator. And he says, like unreasoning animals, we have a programming in it with our sin natures. Our sin natures all have tendencies towards various strengths and tendencies towards various weaknesses. Some things that'll be a temptation to one person won't even bother somebody else, won't even be a test to somebody else. We have programming that is there, but we have a fallen programming. We are created in the image of God, but with the fall, guess what? Things got tainted and handed off through Adam to every member of the human race. Read Romans 5, and that's the documentation on it. Now, he says, creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Literally, it says, for capture, elosis is a noun, not a verb. It's used only once. And it means to capture where there's no power to escape. And it is followed by phthoros, which is a word corruption. And it means to be brought to an inferior position. To be corrupted. Now he's talking about false teachers. And as we're going to see, he's talking here about false teachers who are unbelievers. Okay? As we progress on through that, that's what we're going to be seeing. But believers can also make very bad decisions. And the last thing a believer should do is act like an unbeliever. By simple application. Hey, we're different. We ought to be different. We are a high priest to God. We're in the family of God. We've received all those great things. We've got eternal life. We've got the pearl of great price. We've got it all. Why should we act like an unbeliever? We shouldn't at all. We shouldn't act like the high and mighty, because we're all sinners saved by grace, according to Paul. That's who we all are. But we are different. He says, reviling, this is the word blaspheming, popped up once again. Blaspheming where they have no knowledge. Now this is the word agnoeo, which means literally without knowledge. Present active indicative. That's an ongoing problem that they've got. And it's a word that means to be ignorant. Without knowledge or to be ignorant. So, ignorant is a purely biblical term. Some people don't like that because you might hurt somebody's feelings. But I'm ignorant in certain areas. In other areas, I'm not. We are all ignorant in some way or another. We have lack knowledge in certain areas. Now, my uncle told me a long time, I was actually asked by a young person up Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, what piece of advice would you give to a young person just going through high school? And I said, well, apart from being a believer, try to learn everything about something and something about everything. And that was advice my uncle gave me a long time ago. And I thought, that's not bad. Now, I originally set out to learn everything about the wrong things. and then Lord got hold of me, and I thought, yeah, I need to know everything I can know about the Bible. And guess what? I'm not done yet. None of us are. But I'm ignorant in other areas. Notably ignorant. And I guess I'm happy in my ignorance. Because how much time do I want to spend, and for me, inconsequential areas that don't mean anything to me? Some people have all kinds of data that goes into their head, and that's fine and good. That's their area of interest and all that. But I could care less about some things on this planet. But I'm more interested in the things I know are really that really matter and make a difference. So, he says, where you have no knowledge, where they are ignorant, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Future tense, future passive indicative, phthiro is the word, and it means to be corrupted. We saw the noun phthoros a little earlier. Here is the verb that goes with it. So, these false teachers have no valid reason behind their actions. They have no valid reasons behind their actions. They are daring, they're self-willed, they're unreasoning animals. They have no valid reason behind their action. They want to promote themselves. They are self-willed. So they take chances because they want benefits to come their way. They have no valid reason behind their actions. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3 to consider others more important than yourself. Whoa. What does that do with self-will and narcissism and hedonism and all that? It throws it out, right? Why? He says, not looking out for your own interest only. You got to take care of yourself, but for the interest of others. Next verse, have this attitude in yourselves. It was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? An attitude. And you study Philippians 2, the rest of it. He was unselfish, he was humble, and he was sacrificial. Now, shouldn't that be who Christians are? Unselfish, humble, and sacrificial. We're supposed to be like him, like the Messiah. These false teachers have no valid reason for their actions. Thus they act like animals, guided only by their natural instincts, but led on by the most prevalent stimulus. Okay, whatever gets them most excited, that's where they're going to go. Not all natural instincts are bad, because they're given by God. But some people will even abandon the good ones. We're going to see this Phusikos, creatures of instincts, in Romans 1, 26 and 27. It says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions." Now he's talking about those who choose to distort sexuality. Right here in this context. "For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is not natural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another." Now this natural function was set up and established by God, and it is called a natural instinct, a phusikos. And if we went back to Genesis, a male and female, he created them. Okay, that's what he did. So, I saw a thing the other day that said, "I've never seen an archaeologist who was studying and found human bones turn up anything other than a male or a female in the bones. They haven't uncovered any other gender. Hasn't been done." So he said there's a natural function. Men and women are supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's a natural function that God has assigned. And so not all natural instincts are bad. Okay? Those need to be controlled, but they're not bad inherently. Men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's a pretty clear statement about natural law, if you will. Now, the false teachers, have been captured by the worldly system. They've been captured by the worldly system, and that basically is what they are promoting. And have you ever noticed that where the world is today, the church is going to be in the next 10 years? That's sad to say, but that's the way it's working out. Because you can look at the world, and what happens is people with a good intention, which is to bring more people to the Lord and bring them into the kingdom, keep compromising and compromising and compromising. And the next thing you know, it becomes a matter of doctrine. Methodists are going through it right now. Baptists have been through it. The Baptists in the Republic of Georgia have been through it. They've been through it because people start compromising with the world and throwing away the Bible. I heard that this guy, Schwab, that has the World Economic Forum, said we need to rewrite the Bible so people can do it. You know what? I wish you would. And what he'll find, they still can't do it. They still need a Savior. They've been captured by the worldly system. These false teachers who blaspheme God are really ignorant of Him. They oftentimes say things they don't really know anything about. And it's often interesting when you run into somebody that says, "Well, the Bible's full of contradictions." Give me one. This challenge. Go, give me one. "Well, I saw on the internet," and I'm saying you go to the Bible. Okay? You go to the Bible and you start reading it and you give me a contradiction. Because there's really not. There's some things that'll make you think. And if you get to Proverbs 1, Solomon says, "I'm here to teach you the sayings of a wise man. How to understand a riddle." Basically, how to put together a puzzle. There's some things that seem to contradict, yet they don't contradict whenever you look to the Almighty. We might not fully understand them. Okay? But the basic underlying assumption is that God is God and He knows what He's doing. Now, you ever noticed how sometimes when we think things are different than the way God set them up, that's where heresy starts? Oh, like, let's see, the world. Is the world round or flat? Is it the center of the universe or part of the universe? And we find things out, and I think He invites us to find things out. But are we going to change our whole worldview because we... No, some things just become readily apparent. They're really ignorant of Him. They've not really tasted His kindness. Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? His is the capital H. His kindness, forbearance, and patience. Not knowing, being ignorant of the fact that the kindness of God leads you to a change of mind. It's the love of God that makes a difference in people's life. His righteousness and justice have been satisfied by His Son because we couldn't do it. He said, don't you realize the patience that He has shown toward you at this point in time? And that He has shown toward humanity at this point? Let's spread it out a little more. Why is He letting the world go on? He is proving His kindness, His forbearance, His patience. It will run out, though, like it did with the angel's prayer of the flood, like it did in the flood, like it did with Sodom and Gomorrah, like it did with Israel multiple times. His patience runs out. And then discipline hits. But up till that point in time, He's so kind and gracious, and He says, hey, I'm giving you all the chances in the world right here. Well, they're really ignorant of who He is. And I've run out of time again. Just got my throat cleared out. Good. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your majesty, for Your grace. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity of Your Word. And then, Father, we can see the times in which we live. And Father, we've got instructions, things we are supposed to do and things we are not supposed to do. And I pray that we will be Your witnesses on this planet. We pray that indeed we will show the proper witness, the correct witness, and that we will be on fire for You and not the things of the world. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.